time to begin our class today. Thank you for being here. This is a day that God has given us. I'm ready to come together and chat about this. We want to thank also those on Facebook who are listening as well. Hope you read your Bibles and we'll all study together. Go ahead and turn to the book of Mark, chapter 16. We're going to begin verse 1. We're going to read the text of the book of Mark. We'll get into some other text as well. Can you hear me at all?
No,
not at all.
I'm
not getting right for you. It would help if I turned on.
Wondering about that. How about now? Is that better? Okay, good. Do I need to start over? Did you hear me? I know some of you need me to start over, right? You've got the little devices up here in these ears. Turn to Mark chapter 16 and verse 1. We're going to look at that in a few minutes. Thank you for being here. Again, thank those who are with us from Facebook. And we do have a handout for you in the doorway in the foyer, as was promised. And we're going to get into the text. Thank you, and let's pray. Father, once again, we're grateful that you've given us this time and this opportunity to pray and to thank you and to praise you and honor you and thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy, for being long-suffering, being so patient with us. We're grateful, Father, that we can come to this place and we can join together with open hearts and minds to your will. Help us, Father, as we recognize as well our sins. Help us, Father, to repent of those sins, confess them, and we're grateful for what Jesus did on the cross that we've been studying about. May we never forget what he did for us. Also, not only that they took him and buried him, but also he rose on the third day. We're grateful that he's at the right hand, your right hand. We're grateful, Father, that he is also sovereign and he is our Lord. And we're grateful, Father, that you've given us your word that we can study and that you've revealed to us so much that we can study for ourselves and understand for ourselves and come to a conclusion, an interpretation. Help us, Father, with our faith made increase. Help us, Father, with everyday life as we live among others. Help us be righteous and holy. Help us, Father, do everything we can to share your love with others. We pray, Father, that you'll be with those in other classes today. Study with, as they study the word, and they might continue in others as they also preach and teach. And we pray, Father, that you'll help us as we strive to draw closer to you in knowledge. We pray, Father, for our country, for our freedom, for the ability to come here and to worship without harm. Pray for those in high places. We pray that you will bless them, but also that you will help them in their walk. And we pray that they'll search your word and your wisdom and make right decisions. Be with those around the world who are preaching your gospel. Be with every member, be with every congregation of God's people. And thank you, Father, for the opportunity you give us each and every day in some way to spread and to help the cause that you have given us, that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be known. Again, we're thankful for this time you've given us. In Christ we pray. Amen. Let's go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 16. Let's begin in verse 1. Now, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in long white robes sitting in the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, whom was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is coming before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you." And so they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now so far we have studied much about the death and the burial, and now about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so when you think about the burial of Jesus Christ, a very important question needs to be asked, and that is, what happened? Certainly that's something that we all ask, right? When it comes to burial, when it comes to death, have you ever asked the question, what happens to us after death? It's a very, very important question, but also something that's mysterious to all of us because we have not experienced it. And no one is able to come and tell us exactly what happened. Well, we can read it in the Word to some degree. Yes, there's much to be said. But as we talked about last Sunday morning, certainly after this event, tragic event, in the minds of the apostles, but also the disciples of Jesus, they were hiding now, right? And they were in despair. And they're also mourning, the Bible says, and also weeping. You can imagine how bewildered they were, thinking about what Jesus said to them on many occasions, acknowledging the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and they have taken him and crucified him. And so, as I said last Sunday morning, maybe in their minds they're thinking, just maybe they're thinking, have we been tricked? I mean, think about their faith. Certainly it's wavering. There's some doubt there and some fear there. And so being puzzled, they were perplexed. They were also thinking about their own selves inwardly and their own faith and their own future. Would you agree with that? Their own future. They put so much into this man called Jesus, right? And so here we have these disciples, and certainly they're asking some of the same questions that we are asking in our own lives. And if you remember in Mark chapter 14, Jesus told them what, class? You will stumble. You remember that? What does that mean? Anybody? You'll stumble. That means you will fall. You will fall. You stumble. Have you ever stumbled lately? And you stumbled to the point where you fell down? Okay? Don't point any fingers, anybody. And when you fall down, certainly what you want to do is you want to get back up, don't you? And so he told them, you're going to be without a shepherd. He told them, you're going to stumble. And certainly we're talking about in their hearts, in their minds, spiritually. So there's so much emotions and feelings that are going through their minds. Now remember, this is Saturday that we're talking about. Friday has passed. Now Saturday is upon them. That's what's called the Sabbath day. They are keeping the Sabbath. They are resting. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Ten Commandments say. Keep the Sabbath day and rest. And so they're resting now. They're contemplating. They're thinking. They're mourning. They're crying, if you will. So they're doing what they're supposed to be doing according to the law that was given by Moses. Now, I think we also last Sunday morning talked about the fact that even though they were resting, not doing very much, we know that the enemies of Jesus were very, very, very thankful, joyful, that this man Jesus, that who claimed to be the Son of God and Messiah, as now dead in the grave, in the tomb. Now, obviously, they were aware of certain things happening. Maybe a key word that you think about is apprehensive. Because here's this man who's made these claims. And if he is who he says he is, and don't underestimate maybe their thinking, the disciples. Now, in their own hearts and minds, they're thinking this, but also in reality, they have seen multiple thousands of people following Jesus. And they did not know how many were still out there in the shadows, behind closed doors, wanting to do something about what happened. So they were very concerned. And so what they did, when you turn over the book of Matthew, if you'll go there with me, remember, I think we read this last Sunday morning, but I want to read it again. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 62, on the next day, which is Saturday, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that the deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I will rise.'" Notice they said the deceiver, the liar. "Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away." So, are we correct in thinking? They're thinking, hey, there's disciples out there. No telling what they're going to do. Steal this body away. And so, when you think about what is said there in the text, "And say to the people, he has risen from the dead, so that the last deception will be worse than the first," Pilate said to them, "You have a guard, go your way, make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. And so, the stone is there, the seal is there, the guards are there. And so the followers of Jesus are where? They're in seclusion. They're in hiding. They're mourning. And what about the enemies of Jesus? They're celebrating. And what about the guards? They're set. They're there. And they're doing their duty. And so we're going to be talking about the resurrection of Jesus, the greatest miracle of all. An amazing event. Remember, we've been talking about overall the suffering servant of Jesus Christ, doing his part and also fulfilling his purpose so that we can have redemption, we can have salvation. So we're going to talk about the resurrection. We're also going to talk about the many appearances that Jesus made that is recorded in the Gospels. I believe I counted either 9 or 10 basic appearances that Jesus made. There were more, I'm sure, but what is recorded in text. And we'll get to that later on, not today, but we're going to get to it later on. And when you look at those different appearances, how many days was he on this earth or in his form before he went back to the Father? 40 days, right? And 10 days after that, then you have Pentecost. And so it's interesting to me that when you look at the Gospels, all four Gospels, they don't really go into detail about specifics when it comes to the resurrection, do they? And they just tell you, as a matter of fact, that Jesus rose on the third day and give details about what other individuals witnessed themselves. And that's called testimony, isn't it? Right? A witness gives testimony. And that's what the gospel writers are doing. They're actually looking back, being led by the Holy Spirit, many, many, many years after the fact. And now they're sitting down and writing from their purpose to the audience that they're writing to, remember? Mark has his audience, Matthew has his audience, so does Luke and so does John. And you'll notice that in the resurrection account that Luke gives a very large explanation about the events, and so does John himself. So if you want to read in more detail about what happened, then read those two accounts. And we'll do that to some degree. And so when you think about what's going on here, you got to remember that the Bible says in the book of Mark, chapter 16, and notice what it says in verse 9. Go ahead, Mark chapter 16, verse 9. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he doesn't go into detail, does he, about what all what happened. It's just that he rose on the third day, as Jesus prophesied, and also Matthew's going to say the same thing in Matthew 28 in verse 1. Now here's again the question in your handout, if you have your handout. What happened after he died? Very good question. Remember what Jesus said to the thief on the cross? Today you will be with me in paradise. We recognize that to be the Hadean realm, a place where our spirit will go and wait for the second coming of Jesus Christ. And after that, there will be what is called in the book of Revelation, the white throne judgment. I'm not going to get into all of that. That's another lesson. Very extensive, very long. But when you think about what is being said here about where his body went, or rather, not his body itself, but where his spirit went. And when you think about what even Peter brings out the fact in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 27, you read down to verse 31, there he talks about as well, Jesus and his spirit being in the Hadean realm, or Hades. Now, if you have the King James Bible, it says hell. Now, remember that usually in the King James, it does not distinguish between hell and Hades and Gehenna and Tartarus, like we know the Bible teaches. It just uses, in general, the word hell. Nothing wrong with that, but you've got to understand, again, there's meanings to those particular words. And so sometime during the night, the body of Jesus, the Bible says, transformed. And that's something that's mysterious when you think about it. If you go to Acts chapter 10, there you look at verse 40, it says, him, God raised up on the third day and showed him openly. What does that mean, class? Showed him openly. That means they were able to see Jesus in that form in some way with a body. Now, we don't know what kind of body, but, and we'll get into the details of that in a few moments. And so when you think about when he describes here the body, isn't that something that we all think about? Now here's the question, and I'm going to talk about it just for a few minutes because I want us to think about the reason why they emphasize and talk about the body of Jesus. Because if you're going to go to the tomb and you're a woman, you are Mary and the others, and you're Peter and you're John, and you're going to the tomb to find out what happened. We'll talk about that later on. What are you expecting to see, class? A body. And they were going there to prepare the body, right? To put the wrappings around and all the spices and so forth and so forth. And so that was, you know, their intent. The wrappings, by the way, were already there. The wrappings were around the body. And so when you think about what is being said there, certainly it is mysterious when you think about the resurrection and what's going to happen to our bodies. Now we can say, and it is right, it's going to be spiritual in nature, obviously, we understand that. But when it comes to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, one mystery is the very nature of the Lord's resurrected body. And what about His body? Well, look over, and we're going to just chase this rabbit for a minute. Is that okay? Let's go over to the book of Romans, or about the book of Hebrews. I want you to notice again, and we've made mention of this before, but Hebrews chapter 2, and you need to go there because I think it's very interesting. You'll find it interesting. So Hebrews chapter 2, and look at verse 14. Remember, this is Bible class. Get your Bible now. Let's read. It says in verse 14, as much then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood. You have flesh and blood, don't you? You have bones inside. You have a body. Inasmuch then as the children have partakers of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same. So He had flesh and blood. Body. That through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetimes subject to bondage. So again, what do we know about the body of Jesus? Well, first of all, His body was a body like ours. And so when you think about Joseph, Arimathea, and you think about Nicodemus, and they've taken now this body from the cross, and now they're taking him to the tomb. The gospel wants us to know something and understand something, and that is, this is a real body. There are those who have written over the many, many years, skeptics, I will say liberal in their theology, that this was really not a body. But you see, when you think about what is said here, they had a reason to point this out. They had a reason. And the reason is, they did not want you to think, or anybody to think, when you read the gospel, this was just a figment of their imagination. This was just some dream that they had, or a vision that they had. Or that He was simply a ghost, and you really didn't know it. And people have all kinds of concepts and beliefs about Jesus in those years that He spent when He started His ministry. And they have taught so many different things with regards to who Jesus is, and a lot of falseness, a lot of falsehood about Jesus, and especially those who were known to be agnostic. Now, after the Lord's resurrection, you'll notice here that Jesus had a body, as we've already stated. Look over in the book of John, a body that actually could be seen. In John chapter 20 and verse 14, John chapter 20, notice what it says in verse 14. Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Now remember, this is John talking about what happened back far back as he's writing this text and saying, this is what happened to this woman. She saw this form, but she did not recognize it, but she could see this form. Now go over to verse 20 now. Go down. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Any doubt, class? That they're seeing in some form the body or the person of Jesus Christ. That's why you go back to the book of Acts, chapter 20 and verse 40. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly. Now we've already noticed that, go to, if you will, to Luke chapter 24 and verse 39. He also had a body, as was stated by the Hebrew writer in chapter 2 and verse 14 and 15, that he had flesh and blood, right? Now, notice what it says in verse 39. Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself, handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. Am I misreading that? Is that what it says? As I have. Wow. Mysterious, isn't it? Kind of hard to grasp everything that you're seeing here in this particular text. The Bible also says in chapter 24 of Luke, in verse 15, you turn back over there. Notice, so it was, when they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went to them. You have these two men on the road, and they now are walking with Jesus. Think about that. They're walking with Jesus. They're walking with someone. They recognize someone. Who is this that's walking with them? So how we have a person that's walking with these two persons on the earth, and they also are walking with someone that can be touched. We just read that in Luke 24 and verse 39, didn't we? Go ahead and touch my hands. Touch my side. And so, again, here you have this body, this person, this individual that can be touched. But also the Bible says that he is well, can not only speak, he is speaking in Luke chapter 24 and verse 17 to these men, right? He's also, and I want you to go there, look at verse 41 through 43. He's also consuming food. Now when he had said this, verse 40, he showed them his hands and his feet, but while they still did not believe for joy and marvel, he said to them, "Have you any food?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Wow. Again, mysterious. And so when you think about the wounds of Jesus, when you think about the body of Jesus, certainly, number two, you think about not only did he have a body like ours in some form or fashion, not really understanding fully what this all represents, but he also had an unusual body. In John chapter 20, notice what it says in verse 19. Are you there? John chapter 20 and verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." This implication here is the fact that Jesus had the ability to go through a solid structure like wood. Go back over the book of Luke and look at chapter 24 and notice what he says there in verse 36. Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace be to you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled and why do you doubt? Arise in your hearts." Think about what he says there. Wow. Again, you have this moment of time, seeing this unusual body. And you go back over to Luke chapter 24 and notice what it says in verse 31. It says, "Then their eyes were opened and they knew him and he vanished from their sight." Am I reading that correct? Not only is he able, of course, to go through a solid structure like a door, but he's also to vanish from their sight. So he has a body. It can be touched. It can speak. It can walk. Converse. It can eat. It can go through a door. And now it can vanish. Wow. Now, very possible that our Lord's body was very much somewhat different in appearance, or that he could change his appearance when it served His purpose, as we just read a few moments ago. Now, what's interesting about this body, the Apostle Paul is also thinking about himself. Where is he now in the book of Philippians? Where is he? He's in prison, right? Soon to die. Soon his body is going to be put into the grave. Soon his life is going to be ending. And so he's talking to these good brethren there in Philippi, and he's encouraging them, and he's telling them something about their own body. Go over to the book of Philippians and notice what is said in Philippians chapter 2. And let's read a few moments. Chapter 3. He said, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body." Conformed. "According to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself." Don't stop there, class. Remember, these chapter divisions are made by men, not by the Holy Spirit and not by the writers of these letters. There are no chapters in the original Greek. There are no verses in the original Greek. Just books, letters. So notice what he says in chapter 4, verse 1. "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." Let me ask you a question. Are you listening? You're going to get something this morning from me that others are not going to hear. They might hear it on Facebook, and I hope they do. Verse 1 of chapter 4 really refers to the fact that you are standing on something. I'm going to make a statement. By the way, if you've read your handout for your bulletin today, the title is Faith, right? We're going to talk about faith today. It's a place. Faith is a place. Did you know that? Where is that mentioned? It's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. And we're going to study about the key word there. One of the key words there in chapter 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Substance. We'll talk about that. We will define that. Faith is a place. Now, where is faith, class? In you. In your mind, in your heart, and you're a place. There's substance in your faith. It's connected to the word hope in that verse, isn't it? So you represent, listen, you represent a place. And that's why the writers of the Gospels are so obvious. Maybe not to some, but to you now. And so adamant about the fact that this man, Jesus, that was taken down from that cross was not a ghost. Not a spirit, but a real body that suffered and died and bled. An agony. Just like if you were there, you'd do the same thing in that you would scream and cry in pain and agony. And that's what he did. And they took that body down and they put it in a grave. And so in that grave, he lay. What's interesting is the fact that when you turn over, if you remember in our study in the book of 1 John, remember 1 John chapter 3? Remember what he says? Now remember, John is one of the disciples with Peter that was able to look into the grave and to see himself. and now writes. And notice what he says there in verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We will be like Him. Now, we know a lot based on what we read, right? Here's the question, do you understand fully? Not completely, but we do understand more than when we began. And the only reason why, in the way in which we will be able to know for sure, without a doubt, is when that day comes, when Jesus comes back, and our resurrected bodies. Now, of course, during that waiting period in the Hadean realm, we will know and we will understand. And there will be a day when we will be able to see Jesus and recognize Him and understand all too well what has been said. So He says much about our spiritual bodies. He says much about who we are. I would go into, and I'm going to just encourage you, I'm going to stop here, chasing this rabbit a little bit, but I want you to please go to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and read, beginning in verse 11, all the way to the end, because in that particular chapter, it's going to talk about how that we are raised from the dead, and that we will not be disembodied spirits. We will be new bodies. We will be bodies, as He says, that are clothed. When you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, reading all the way to verse 7, He says, you're going to be clothed. He says, remember that image, this tent? This tent is not going to be the same, representing our bodies now that we live on this earth with flesh and blood. But the day will come when Jesus will come and your body will be changed and you will be clothed. Now, in what way? He goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 15, it will be a spiritual body, somewhat like our natural bodies. To what degree? He says, he doesn't explain fully and completely there, does he? Again, there's that mystery. But it will be changed and it will be alive. And it will happen in the twinkling of an eye. So what do we know? We know that Jesus had a resurrected body, an unusual body, an actual body. And so we know by faith that we can really know and understand that He was raised from the dead. And folks, that really matters when you think about it for all of us. I wanted to do it justice when you think about what is being said here in the text, because in the text, the writer Mark and the others have given us, again, so much to contemplate but also to understand when it comes to Jesus. Now, in your handout, I asked the question, do you see it? What part did Jesus have? And also, what part did the Holy Spirit have when it comes to this body of Jesus, this resurrection from the dead? If you remember back in the book of John, in chapter 10, remember what he says there in John chapter 10, and verse 17 and 18? And again, it doesn't go into detail, but he says, notice, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. So to what degree? Doesn't go into detail, but He has the power to do what? So again, He doesn't go into detail. Look over in the book of Romans, if you will. Romans chapter 8, and again, I encourage you to read those particular verses there, Romans chapter 8. Notice what he says in verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So the Holy Spirit had a part in the raising of Jesus. So God did, Jesus did, and the Holy Spirit did. Casting off the wrappings of the grave, Jesus was raised, never to die again. And so again, once again, we have this example of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all taking part in this event. And again, to what degree? It doesn't go into detail. But isn't that interesting when you think about it? The Bible teaches about the Godhead, about the Trinity. And that's why we have a relationship with them all. Now, sometimes after the resurrection, the Bible says, while it was still night, in Matthew 28, verse 1, and also John chapter 20, verse 1, a severe earthquake took place. And then it says, the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone, of course, in front of that tomb, and He sat upon that throne. Now we know that in these different accounts, actually two angels are present. One is basically the spokesman. Of them, of course, is there as well. And so we have two angels, really. But in those accounts we have, in this account, we have Matthew, this angel now, and he's there. And remember, Jesus was already gone. He didn't roll away the stone to let Jesus out. He was already gone. But this is simply a way to let the world know and also let the disciples know and also let the guards know and let the leaders of the Jewish people know that this tomb is now empty. And as I said a moment ago, now our faith is grounded by the fact that we can read the text for ourselves. So you go back to that, see, that's part of the substance. See, the word substance has to do with a possession of something, right? You understand that? Substance. You remember when in Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son, what did he say to his father? I want my portion. That portion there is the Greek word for substance. I want my substance. I want my portion. I want my possessions that was promised me. That's a part of me. So again, it represents something that you are standing on. What are you standing on? You have substance. You possess something in your heart and your mind that says to the world, I believe in Jesus, but I also believe in the resurrection of Jesus. I believe what happened to Jesus is real, and one day you did what? You confessed that with your mouth before witnesses. And so, in this particular text here, the guards now, the Bible says, in the book of Matthew chapter 4, or chapter 24, verse 4, the guards are now, think about what they're doing. The Bible says that they ran away in fear. I mean, do you think they stayed, that they ran away for no reason? Why would they even guard an empty tomb? There's nothing to guard now. It's open. And remember, they are responsible for this. They're in trouble. Again, we'll get into that later on. All right, let's go ahead and stop there. We got people in the foyer.